Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Well, good morning. How are we doing, church? Excellent job, my friends. My name is Lee Rutter. I'm the executive pastor here at the Church Lake Travis. We appreciate you guys being with us here today. We know lots of people are going to be out and about, which is awesome. And I appreciate you guys coming, and bless you, my wife. Appreciate you guys coming. You're going to get individual attention today. I hope you're ready for it. There's just a few of y'all. I'm probably going to mention each one of you by name today and include you in the sermon. Is that okay? But anyway, we appreciate you guys worshiping with us this morning. Let me do just back up on something that Micah said just a few minutes ago. If you want to go to the Connect 3 today, my friend Mark Batten is going to be leading that. And so anyway, you guys can head on out if you would like to go. Mark is going to be on Connect 3 today. What they're going to be discussing is specifically how you can connect God with your purpose, connect with God's purposes. And so they're going to be doing a little gift assessment, spiritual gift assessment, and personal gifts assessment. So you guys can head on out now. And also I just want to say, along with Micah, if you're new this morning, thank you for worshiping with us and spending time with us, taking a little relational risk to connect with us today. And I did just want to encourage you, as they are leaving, for those of y'all who are regular attenders, let's give a little round of applause for our guests this morning. Thank you for hanging out with us today. Definitely want to encourage you, as Micah said, to fill out that Connect card. Put it there in the faith boxes as you are heading out at the end of the worship service. But we'd love to connect with you. We want to be a connecting church and to connect with you. If you miss the Connect class today, want to come back next week and Connect 4. We're going to be talking about how you can connect with your ministry and how God has specifically gifted you today, and then how you can serve next week. And so I want to encourage you guys to be checking that out. It's every week. We have a different lesson every week. And so it's a good way to get to know the heartbeat of the Church of Lake Travis and kind of get to know who we are. And we'd like to get to know who you are. We have been in the book of Luke since Christmas, and the book of Luke is, we're calling it the book of good news. How many of y'all can use some good news today? Anybody? I know I could. And so we hope to give that to you. But I know if you are here today, if you guys would like to, you can turn over to Luke 7. We're going to be in chapter 7 this week. And what we're doing is, Jeremy and I are choosing a different chapter each week. While we're walking through a different chapter each week, we're now in Luke 7. You can pick it up in verse 18. We're choosing a different section of the chapter that kind of speaks to us. And I wrestle with that all week as to what we're going to talk about this morning, because in this chapter, you have all these incredible faith stories. And I'm like, that's easy. That's just easy, breezy, spring breaky. Let's go with faith. But then, as you're going to see right in the middle of it, in Luke 7, starting in verse 18, you guys can be flipping over there, you have this incredible doubt story. I don't know where you're coming from today, but I imagine that you probably doubt some area of your life. You have some doubt in some area of your life, whether it be work, whether it be your parenting skills, whether it be your relationships, whatever it is, there I would venture to guess that you probably have some kind of doubt in your life. Specifically today, we're going to look at faith doubt. Maybe you're here and you're like, how can you talk about faith and doubt? Well, I do. And we're going to talk about John the Baptist this morning and how he had this faith doubt. So we're going to pray, and let's get to talking about this passage. Let's pray together. Dear God, I just thank you for each person represented here today, God. Their desire to come and worship you. Lord, we're here to meet with you. We want to connect with you. Lord God, your word says where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there also. And so we invoke you, your spirit, your presence. God, we want to fill you. We want to hear from you today. And so, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit preacher will teach us what we need to hear. Father God, I do just want to lift up to you the family that lost their loved one in this plane crash this week. God, I just pray that you comfort them. As we're going to be talking about, there are different things. Some of them are tragic. Some of them are situational. But so many different areas of our life that can cause doubts. And I know that could be one. God, I pray that you comfort that family. Bring them the peace that surpasses all understanding. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us this morning. In Jesus' precious and holy name. And everybody said, Amen, amen, amen. So just a little background info on this story. I said there's these faith stories in the book of chapter 7. And in the middle, you just kind of have this sandwiched in between. You have this incredible, to me, doubt story. Kind of stands out when you read the chapter. You have this faith story of this Roman centurion who the story goes like this. I'll give you a little quick background text. But the story goes like this, that he comes to Jesus. Jesus is on the miracle tour. He's performing all of these miracles. People are coming to him left and right going, can you heal me? Can you help me? Can you help with the situation? They're coming to Jesus. They're flocking to him, the masses. And so this Roman centurion comes to him and says, can you heal my servant? And the Roman, and Jesus says, yeah, let's go. Let's do it. Let's go. Well, shortly into it, the Roman centurion says, hey, whoa, Jesus, I'm not worthy to have you in my house. So I'm a man under authority, and I know you're clearly a man who has authority. If you just say it, say that he'll be healed, I know that my servant will be healed. And Jesus does it. He does this, like, phones in a miracle, calls it in long distance, heals the guy. And then says the Roman centurion, in all of Israel, I have found no greater faith. A little bit later, you have the story of this widow woman, and she has lost her son. And her son is that she's a widower, so her son would have been everything to her at this point in life. She needed him for her livelihood, for her future, for her security. She lost him. You can imagine the devastation that she's feeling in her life. Well, they've got the funeral procession going on. Everybody's got their headlights on, and they are going to the cemetery. And Jesus jumps in the middle of it and says, whoa, stop the funeral procession. Let's go to Bee Cave Park instead. Because your son's going to get up and walk. He does that. I mean, it's just these incredible stories of miracles and people expressing faith. And then Jesus, based on their faith, doing these awesome things in their life. But sandwiched in between, we have the story of doubt. And I don't know where you're coming from today, but I can guarantee there's some place of your life you doubt. And so this story is going to speak to you about where you're at in your life. Let's pick it up in Luke 7:18. It says this, John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come? Or should we be expecting somebody else? So let me give a little more background detail on who John the Baptist is. John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin, his relative. He was a little bit older than Jesus. John the Baptist was sent, the Bible says, and he was predicted in the Old Testament, but he was sent by God to be the forerunner for Jesus. He was sent to pave the way for Jesus. He knew that at one point he was going to pass the baton to Jesus, and he has. He's just about to do this. In fact, he baptizes Jesus. Jesus asked him to baptize him, and he's like, whoa, I can't baptize you. You're the one. You're the Messiah. You're God's own son. You're the guy the Old Testament has been talking about. He's like, John, I want you to baptize me. He's like, no, I'm not even worthy to tie your sandals. Finally, Jesus convinced him to do it. He baptizes Jesus. And then this crazy, awesome story where the heavens part, dove settles on Jesus, comes from the heavens, settles on Jesus, and they all hear God's voice say this. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Speaking of Jesus, John experiences all that. He's heard God's audible voice on his life that he himself is supposed to live differently as the forerunner for Jesus. And he did that. We'll talk about that later. But he's done that. He's heard God's voice in his own life and in the life of Jesus. He believes he knows who Jesus to be. But he finds himself in prison. And so the story goes like this. There was this wicked ruler named Herod. And so Herod has like this Jerry Springer family lifestyle. I haven't seen the show, but I've heard about it. And so, I mean, he does all this like crazy stuff, right? He just messed up Old Testament, like biblical family lifestyle. He cheats on with his brother's sister, okay? That's just one thing. So he's cheating with his brother's sister. John the Baptist calls him out on it. He's a truth teller. He's telling God's word. He can't stand for anything that's wrong. And so he calls Herod out on this. Herod doesn't like it. Herod throws him in prison. And it's not all that Herod does. Later on, we're going to find John calling out Herod because he has this thing for his 12-year-old niece. creepy. And he later has her do a striptease at his birthday party. The story's just weird. I mean, you can almost hear it. Jerry, Jerry, Jerry. It's a Jerry Springer episode, right? And he obviously doesn't like John the Baptist calling him out on this. So he's thrown John the Baptist in prison. In a dungeon specifically. In his prison, in his dungeon. And in this place, John the Baptist sends these messengers to Jesus to say, are you the one? Are you the one that we've been looking for? Are you the Messiah? I mean, think about it. He has seen the dove, heard the voice speak about Jesus, heard the calling on his own life. And yet here he is going, man, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Prison will do that to you. It will cause you to question whatever you know, whatever you think that you know. And let me assure you, my friends, prison can look a lot of different ways in our lives. It can. Maybe you're here today and you're having some measure of doubt in your life. I want to ask you, is there some prison that's trapping you, causing you to say, is Jesus really who he claims to be? It'll do that to you. I was hanging out while Chick-fil-A is closed. We've been doing some service projects and some trainings and some other things. And so anyway, this last week while we were closed, we were doing some volunteer work with Partners in Hope. And so I was leading, overseeing a couple of teams, just popping in and out whenever I could, whenever I wasn't doing church work, popping in over there just to help them stay on track, because a lot of them are 23 and they don't know how to paint, which I personally experienced, and then had to like redo everything that they had done. But anyway, it's like they're great at cooking chicken, not so great necessarily at painting or sanding or carpentry work. No, they did a great job and I was proud of them. But anyway, so I walked over there to check on some of the work, and as I'm walking up into the garage, there's a young lady there, and she just jumps into it and she starts telling me her personal prison. And she's like, I don't know if I've ever shared this story with you, but I've really battled addiction in my life. And then she started to share with me how she quit cold turkey, which awesome on her, great job. She was able to quit cold turkey for her child. And because she'd seen a relative killed, she was like, I'm out. I'm out on that. But then she found out her dad did it. Her mom is also addicted, that her grandparents are addicted. And so she was like, I'm wanting to stop this generational cycle with me. It's going to be done with me. I'm not going to pass it on to my child. But think about it. This was interesting. It not only cost her what she loved. Let's be honest. It's an addiction. It's something she loved. It cost her that to quit at cold turkey. But then she lost those family relationships. They felt judged by her stopping what they thought was important to her. And so even though she wasn't judging them, they just felt that judgment. So she's not only lost the thing that she loved, this addiction, but now she's lost her family, which meant everything to her. And you can imagine, as I'm trying to talk to her over the last year about faith and things of faith, that she might be going, in my doubt, in my prison, why would I believe in God? How could I believe in him? This is John. John's in his prison going, Jesus, are you really the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've hoped for? Are you the one that you claim to be? Picking up in verse 22, it says this. It says, so he replied to the messengers. This is Jesus responding to John's messengers who he sent to ask Jesus. He's in prison, so he had to send these messengers, say, messengers, go to Jesus, ask him, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been hoping for? So he replied, this is Jesus, to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. But then this is the wackiest beatitude like you'll ever hear in the New Testament, right? We have the beatitudes that are blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who do not stumble, is what Jesus says here. It's a new beatitude. It's the wackiest beatitude you'll hear. Blessed are those who don't stumble. Who don't stumble. John, you're stumbling. You're doubting. Blessed is the one who does not stumble on what they think or believe about me. Jesus says, blessed is the one who doesn't stumble. What does this mean? Jesus responds in a way that many people did stumble. It was something that they had a problem with. They have an issue with. Even John was stumbling. It wasn't necessarily the Messiah he was expecting. The reports he was hearing in prison caused them to doubt. The reports he was hearing in prison sounded more like a rock star, a public figurehead, maybe a Kardashian. Not saying there's anything wrong with them, but that type of personality, some kind of megalomaniac. He's like, John's like, is this really who I was hoping for and expecting? I mean, Jesus, I'm hearing all these reports and it's about all these crowds and you have all these Instagram followers. That's not really the Messiah I was expecting. Like, I didn't think the Messiah that I was hoping for was going to be out taking selfies of the person that he just healed. And based on the reports and his prison, he's like, Jesus, I just don't know. Jesus responds and says, blessed is the one who does not stumble. Jesus then frames his response, what John has been hearing. John's been hearing. It's these reports that he's doubting. He's just retelling the things that John's already heard. But I think he emphasizes them in a way for John to really be able to hear them. Jesus does describe the incredible impact he's having, but listen to how it's framed. Does a megalomaniac work with somebody who is blind? Does somebody who is self-glory seeking work with somebody who needs to have their skin disease that is so contagious that they have to walk around and say, I'm a leper, I'm a leper, I'm a leper, so that people maintain a barrier around them? Does a megalomaniac go touch that person and break down those cultural barriers that had been built up around them? When I say leper, I'm saying skin leper, not leopard, okay? It's not Mike Tyson walking around downtown with a couple of white tigers. That's not Jesus. He is touching the lepers, the people whose skin contagious disease was so significant that they had to walk around and say, I'm a leper, I'm a leper, I'm a leper, which meant stay away from me because you might get it too. Listen, what he describes here is somebody who is a Messiah to people that are dependent. And the Messiah that they had been expecting, John may have even wrestled with, was the kind of person who would come and conquer the independent, mainly the Romans. And so John's like, man, I'm just not sure. Jesus, are you the one? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus says, look at what's taking place. The dead are seeing, the blind are walking, the lame are healed, people with skin diseases are cured. Yes, I'm the one, John. I'm the one. Blessed is the person who doesn't stumble. But I want you to catch this. Jesus didn't heal everybody. It's a big part of the story. He didn't heal everybody. Not every cripple was made to walk. Not every skin disease was cured. Not every son who died was raised from the dead. Why is that? Because Jesus ultimately had a bigger purpose. Sure, in the lives of these people, he made an earthly difference in their lives. They experienced for a short time a better life. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but you know what? Lazarus died again. And so Jesus' purpose here is far greater for you and for me and for even these people. And he's telling John, what I'm doing is far greater than just the here and now. It's going to have an eternal impact. It's going to be bigger than these 5 minutes that we exist and think that our life, our short 5 minutes here and now, is everything. And so, picking up verse 24, it says this: after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What do you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one whom it is written, I will send a messenger ahead of you. This is John the Baptist. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, amongst those born of women, there is no one greater than John. There is no one greater than John. I read that this week, and I heard these incredible stories of faith, and I was like, spring break, man, let's feel good. Let's leave it at that. But then there's this one story, and it leaves me hanging, and it's something I have to talk about, because you may be here today, and you're left hanging in your faith, in your doubts. What's Jesus trying to say to you? I love what he says about John. of men born of a woman, I have found no one greater. And yet here John is doubting. That's something I can, at times in my life, in my prison, that I can go, I feel that. I sense that, John. I'm there with you. Those doubts, man, I know what it's about. And it speaks volumes to me. Here is John, who was a miracle baby in and of himself. Like, you think, how does this guy have doubts? He was a miracle baby in and of himself. The Bible said about his mom, Elizabeth, said this about her. She was beyond her years, which translated, should be more accurately translated, they were surprised that she was even alive. That's how that should be translated. No lie. That's literally how it should be translated. When I'm at Chick-fil-A, like I say, I just work with a bunch of kids. Man, they're 23 years old, and this is the way they view me, right here. They're like, Lee, we're surprised that you are still alive, okay? You are beyond your years. Like, I get this. This cracks me up. I love this. This one guy says this all the time. He's hit on my wife before, which is hilarious, but then I started working there. But now we're good friends. It's all good. But he's like, your wife. Anyway, she's beautiful. And I'm like, yes, she is. Stop hitting on her. No, I'm kidding. But he says this. He says this all the time, which is hilarious. He says, man, I hope that I look... I look as good as you when I'm your age. And what they mean is, when they say that, what I hear is, you are beyond your years, Lee. Like, we're surprised that your body parts are still intact, okay? Like, if you fell and broke your leg, we were quite sure that sand would fall out. That's the stage of life. Me being double their age, that they think that I'm at. Like, they can't even, you remember that stage? Like, 30 years old is an old person, right? Like, are you getting your geriatric card when you're 30? So that's the way they view me. This was Elizabeth. The Bible says most likely she was 100 plus years old when she had John the Baptist. He was a miracle baby. He heard God's voice saying, John, you're going to live differently, as Jesus quoted directly from the Old Testament, speaking of John, you're that one, John. And so you're going to live a totally different lifestyle. You're going to go out to the wilderness. You're going to live off of bugs and honey. You're going to wear animal skins. And this guy, I think he's like Bear Grylls before Bear Grylls. Like, I kind of imagine this guy was so like wilderness dude, okay? I just imagine that they weren't even dead animal skins. Like, he was so wild. He wore wild animals around him, right? I mean, this is who this guy is describing, that he was supposed to be so set apart for God. At Jesus' baptism, I'm not even worthy to tie your sandals, much less baptize you. But Jesus says, look, you're going to baptize me. Sees the heavens part, dove lands, voice from God. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. And yet here John is in a place of incredible doubt. And yet Jesus says of a man born of a woman, 100-year-old woman, who we're surprised is still yet alive. Of a man born of a woman, there's no one who has greater faith. But here's John questioning God. And it's so key for us to get Jesus' response to John that we already said. Lepers are cleansed, blind see, crippled walk. And he's quoting from Isaiah 42 there. Because John would have known Isaiah 42. He was the forerunner that was mentioned in Isaiah. He knows. He knows. God has told him, John, you're supposed to be set apart. This is your role. This is your job. This is, they're in Connect 3 getting their spiritual gifting. God had set him down and said, this is your spiritual gifting. And so he knows Isaiah 42. He knows his role in the story, and he knows what the Messiah, the one, is supposed to look like. And he thinks that that's Jesus. And Jesus quotes exactly from that chapter, which John would have known. And catch this, it said all that. Jesus said, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. This is Isaiah 42. But there's one part that he leaves out. He says, I am the one. This is all that's taking place. The reports you hear are true. But he leaves out one thing. Isaiah 42 says this elsewhere, and it's so key for us to get this morning. because it may just leave your doubts hanging. Or it may point them in a different direction. In Isaiah 42, it says this, I will keep you and will make you, and make, this is speaking about the one, the Messiah, Jesus. I will keep you and will make you be a covenant for the people and light for the Gentiles to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Can you imagine that John, in his doubts, in his prison, that would be the hardest news that he has to hear? But I want to come back to John's original question, because it's how I think we have to deal with doubt. And John's question to Jesus is spot on. It's biblical. It's right on. What is his question to Jesus? Are you the one? That's not the question that I know I ask in my prison, in my doubt, in my insecurity, in my faith questions. I very often don't say, God, are you the one? Jesus, are you the one? I'm like the thief on the cross saying, if you're the one, get me out of the situation. Get me off this cross. Heal me. Fix me. Be a problem solver. And so that's a big problem, because that's if-then theology. It's idolatry. It's worshiping a God, not for who he is, are you the one, are you the Messiah, but for what he can do for you. And it may be the most difficult news that we can hear, but I also think it can be the most peaceful and perhaps joyful news that we can hear in our prison, that Jesus says, look, as the Messiah, as the one, my friend, I'm going to deal with your problems and the problems of others that are around you in a way is greater than the here and now. That will have a bigger impact than the 5 minutes that you're walking the face of this planet. And so John is right on when he asks the question, are you the one? Instead of saying, get me out of this prison. I don't know that this may have been the most difficult answer for Jesus to hear, for John to hear, based on the one thing he leaves out. The blind receive sight. The crippled walks, the leopard has their skin healed. And John's sitting there going, man, is there anything else, messengers? And they're like, yeah, we recorded it right here on our iPhone. That's it. What about the dungeon part? What about the prison part? It's maybe the most difficult news to hear in your doubt. And I have no doubt that it was for John. But what he was telling John is, in that prison is right where I want you to be. That may be the best place for you. As we come to our communion time, we have our communion trays up front. We've got our bread, we've got our juice in the front and the back. And this is your time. The band's going to do another song. I've just got a couple things that I want to sink in your soul, because I want you to hear them when you're wrestling with whatever your prison is, whatever's causing your doubt this morning, whatever you're sitting there going, Jesus, are you really real? If so, if I do this, I'm here this morning, Jesus, then you will do this, right? As we come to it, I've just got a couple to our communion time. I've got a couple of things that I want you to think about. It is okay for you to wrestle with your doubts. Paul says elsewhere that we need to wrestle with our faith. That's a great place to be. I would challenge that if you're not wrestling with your faith, it may be too easy. That your faith may not be in a God that's big enough, that's asking you to do things that's just unimaginable. That may be just so far off in the distance, so difficult for you to even envision, that you feel more like in prison than you do set free. If you are here today and you're having those doubts, I want you to know, my friends, I want you to know, to understand that it is okay to have those doubts and to come to God with them, just as John did with Jesus here. And I promise, God will meet you in the middle. Jesus will meet you in the middle of your doubt. It is perfectly okay to have those doubts.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.